And before I start my talk, so this is none of this is, this is all extra free and not counting my timings, Philip. I just want to thank you again. I know some of you were very supportive to me and to Woody's around the kind of incident with George Ferguson, our former Lord Mayor, our former Mayor, rather, in the run-up to the mayoral elections. And just wanted to share that George Ferguson came for coffee with me on Thursday, and we had a very nice time, very conciliatory. And I guess he was kind of saying, you know, I got a bit carried away in the election, and I said things I shouldn't have said, and I talked to the wrong people. But I suppose for me to feel, you know, in the climate that we're in, where we want to see real healing our nation, it's you could build bridges with people. And we built a really lovely bridge, you know, on Thursday. And I hope that for all of us, we can feel that politics and all other things that may be divisive between us, there's something more important. And that's to recognise that we're all men and women loved by God. And that's true for us as a church community, as a nation, and also as we continue to explore our relationships with Europe and all that lies ahead. So building bridges is a good thing to do. So tonight, I'm going to speak to you. The subject is called supernatural. And Philip, he likes to do all this kind of nitty-gritty kind of stories about how we cope with life. So I thought, let's bring a little bit of something cheerful in. it's been great to follow the series and realise how helpful they've been, that kind of honesty that's there. So thank you, Philip, for all that you're doing down here as you plan the series. But we're going to think a little bit about the supernatural tonight. When I was 8 years old, I lived for 3 years in a little village in the Lake District, a little village called Arnside, and it's near Kendal. Did anyone know that part of the world? Very beautiful, a little bit backward, frankly. And, in that school, I went for a year without doing any maths. Honestly, truly, the headmaster got us to do sort of copperplate writing and read us, you know, Victor Hugo and, you know, and Thomas Hardy stories as an eight-year-old, but we didn't do any maths. But that probably had an effect on my development. But one thing we used to do in that school, we used to have swimming lessons. And what we did, we didn't have a swimming pool, so we'd go outside into the playground and we'd do this. and we'd get us doing these kind of swimming exercises in the playground. Now the reality is that if you're going to swim, you can learn a lot about swimming by reading, by study, by doing those kind of weird movements. But you're not really going to get to swim unless you plunge into the water. There's something absolutely critical about swimming and being in the water. There's something absolutely critical about submitting yourself to the water, trusting it's going to hold you, and these kind of movements that you do with your arms and legs are going to help you not just to float but to make progress. You can't learn to swim without taking the plunge. Honestly, the stuff in the playground, it didn't work. Well, trust me. But Christianity is a little bit like that. You can know a lot about Christianity. People teach Christianity in universities, don't they? And they don't have faith. You can learn a lot about Christianity by coming to church. You can learn a lot about Christianity by reading the Bible, by reading other books. But the thing about Christianity is that it's more than just a philosophy. It's more than just a kind of moral precepts. It's more than something you can just experience from a distance. To really understand Christianity, you have to have a supernatural encounter. And the honest truth about Christianity is it's a supernatural religion. It's people like us, you and me, people who are creatures but also spiritual, engaging with, having a relationship with, having an encounter with the supernatural God who's spirit, who's other, who's different from the material world, even though he made it. And you will never understand Christianity until you've had an encounter, exposed yourself to that God. And for us, how do we relate to the invisible God? How do we have that kind of encounter? And the way that we do that, actually, is all tied up with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how much to assume from you in terms of what you know about Christian ideas and the idea of God being three in one. God the Father and Jesus the Son and this kind of mysterious being, the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking that with you now, except to say I think that God is not less personal than we are, but more personal. And that the whole dimension of God is like in this other dimension, like the fourth dimension, where he can come into our 3D world and we can know him and meet him. We can meet him in Jesus Christ. And that he's still other and transcendent. And that today, God helps us to know him through this person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he came into human history, God made small enough to know, God made flesh so we could relate to him. He was introduced onto the scene of human history by a man called John the Baptist, somebody who was a prophet, somebody who'd, in the long line of prophets and teachers, God's men and women who were going to prepare the way for the kind of denouement, the moment when God's going to reveal himself in a unique way. John the Baptist said, there's someone coming after me who's more powerful than I am. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So actually, if you read all four of the Gospels, you can take my word for it, or you can go and read it for yourself, or if you read the book of Acts, the five books in the New Testament that talk about Jesus, that set the scene for his life and ministry, they all begin by saying, he's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It seems to be a real key fundamental for what Jesus is all about. And I guess for those of us in the Woodlands group of churches of which Metro is a part, this understanding that God wants to baptize us with his Spirit, and that's something for everyone, a supernatural encounter, that's something that we really believe. And so just today, I'm just going to unpack a little bit about why we believe that and what's so significant about it. So what does baptism in the Holy Spirit look like? For me, one of the simple image, an idea I have about what baptism in the Holy Spirit looks like, it looks like a light bulb being turned on. And you've probably all got light bulbs. I went and bought a big pack of light bulbs the other day because I live in a community house and we're always out of light bulbs. And I went out to buy something else and came back with a big box of light bulbs. But one of the things about me is that when I go shopping, I love to shop. And I'm married to somebody who hates shopping. So whenever I'm going out on my own, if I can buy something, I will. Anyway, but the thing about a light bulb, it is what it is. If you can hold a light bulb in your hand, and it looks great, doesn't it? A globe with these delicate little filaments in. It might have a little bayonet fitting. It might have a screw top. But whatever it is, it's complete in itself. And you can just buy it. And it is a light bulb. And if you bought a light bulb and you took it around with you, you couldn't really go and get your money back if you're saying it's not giving any light. Because it is what it is. You've got what you paid for. But if it's plugged in to a source and a switch is turned on and power flows, then it starts to look like that. It becomes bright. It is what it's made for. And electricity flowing through those filaments creates light that changes everything. And that light bulb has discovered why it was made and why it exists and what its purpose is. It's to give light as power touches it. But the power is not in the light bulb. The power is in the connectivity and the flow of that electricity through it. And honestly, a Christian is like that. We are who we are, made by God for a purpose, made to have a connection with him. And when we connect with him, our lives become less ordinary. So that's baptism in the Spirit. That is that connectivity with God. And Jesus talks a lot about that in his last words to his disciples. One of the things, again, if you want to read a bit in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, a great place to look is John's Gospel. And the end of John's Gospel, Jesus spends a considerable amount of time with his disciples on the eve of his death. It's kind of like his last words. He's going to say the really important stuff to those people who've been following him. And part of what he does when he talks to them is he talks about the Spirit. And it's a little bit mysterious to them that they've kind of had encounters with the Spirit because Jesus himself was somebody who is full of the Holy Spirit. if you like, he's our model for what this kind of empowered life looks like. And actually, Jesus himself, we think, well, Jesus was God's son. Of course he was empowered. But there's something about Jesus becoming small, coming into human form, becoming like us, which meant that Jesus himself became dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. In becoming human, he gave up attributes of the Godhead, like omniscience and omnipresence. He became confined to a body in time and space. And when he was baptized, again, John the Baptist described what he saw. I saw the Holy Spirit come on him and rest on him like a dove. And God said to me, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit, come and remain, that's my son. And Jesus, when he did the things he did, said, you know, I do these things by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, before he went up to be with the Father, before he went to his death and resurrection, ascension, before all that, he had a special meal with his disciples. And he taught them about the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, it's better if I go to be with the Father, because then he'll send another comforter to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. And he said, you already know him, for he's with you, and he will be in you. There's something going to happen that's going to change everything. And that sense of the Holy Spirit being in us, that's remarkable. It's not just a temporary experience, but a connectivity with God, which is now a permanent thing. And Jesus talks about that permanence. He says, remain in me, I'll remain in you. You'll bear much fruit. And that connectivity, the Holy Spirit helps us to really connect with God. There was a time in history, we look back almost 2,000 years to a day, we call it Pentecost or Whit Sunday. It was a time after Easter, all those events had happened, 40 days later, Jesus had said to his disciples, stay, don't go. I've got a mission for you to do. I want you to go everywhere and tell people about me. You're my witnesses. You've seen and heard me. Now go and tell the whole world, but don't go until you receive power. Stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And that's what they did. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were praying and watching. They knew something was going to come. Jesus said to them, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This thing that I came to do, in a few days it's going to happen. And one day they were in an upper room, not dissimilar to this. Maybe, you know, when you're full, probably very similar numbers, about 120 of them. And as they were praying, there's this extraordinary power encounter. And they were all filled with the Spirit. The language that's used is like a storm, like a mighty wind, like tongues of fire. They're trying to find language to describe it. They'd had an encounter with the Spirit, and it changed them. So much so that they spilled out onto the streets and started to praise God in ways that they had never praised God before. And it attracted an enormous crowd. And when people wondered what's going on, Peter was able to stand up and say, this is that which the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Joel, promised. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, old men, young men servants, maid servants. It's for everyone. And it's for everyone who follows Jesus. So that's just this connectivity, connecting with God and connecting with the power of God, the power to live the life that we want to live. To be honest, I don't know if you've ever tried to live the Christian life and try to be good. How many people have ever really tried hard to be good? Put your hand up if you've tried hard to be good. What's it like? How does it work out? It's tough, isn't it? When I was a kid, I did a deal with my mum, and I said, look, when I do a good thing, we'll have a chart. When I do something good, I want you to put a little yellow star there. And if I do something bad, black star. For every yellow star I get, it's an extra penny in my pocket money. And for every black spot, there's something taken off. And I'm just going to be really good. I wanted, obviously I was in it for the money. But, you know, to be honest, that was a really tough week in my life. I gave it up after a week because it was such hard work trying to be good all the time, trying not to tease my little sister, whatever it was. You know, trying to remember to flush the toilet, all those kind of basic things. You know, to be honest, being good, meeting our own moral code is hard. I've got to put my hand up and say, I fail to meet my moral code often, let alone God's. I just can't do it. And other things about the Christian life, you know, they're tough. Prayer, reading the Bible, sharing my faith, doing miracles, all tricky things to do without the Holy Spirit, particularly the miracles, by the way. You know, but it's hard to do it. But with the Holy Spirit, things like that start to become not just possible, but it's like a different dynamic. You know, this prayer stuff, I'm actually enjoying it. I'm looking forward to it. This sense of what God wants to do in my life, I'm getting this revelation now that's coming to me. So it's part to live the Christian life. So I think just a few things, the difference that being filled with the Spirit makes. And I think the first big difference the Spirit makes is intimacy with God. I grew up in a Christian context, in a Christian family, in a Christian church, without any intimacy with God. I believed, but I didn't feel. Has anybody had that kind of experience? And I'd hear people talk about God. My sister, rabid evangelist, frankly. And she'd sort of talk about God speaking to her. And I had no clue what that meant. It just, that language didn't work for me. And then there came a time in my life where I had an encounter with God for myself. And it changed things on the inside. And instead of just the kind of believism that was head, there was something warm in my heart. And I felt the love of God. I felt the mercy of God towards me. I knew that Jesus loved me. In the Bible, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says, the Spirit says from the inside, Abba, Father. The Spirit helps us to know that God's really for us, that God really loves us. Quite often, I pray with Christians who need some reassurance that they really are believers, that they're really Christians. And I think the work of the Spirit is to do that, to help us to know who we are, to give us an intimacy with God. And if for you, you struggle a little bit about, actually, have I really got it? Is God really for me? Maybe just a chance to press into receiving more of the Spirit would be really good. I think the second thing that the Spirit brings into our life is spiritual authority. Now, spiritual authority in a postmodern world is a very relative thing, isn't it? Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. You know, when Jesus, after his death and resurrection, the very first Easter day, he went to his disciples. They were at their lowest ebb. They had no sense of spiritual authority. In fact, they were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid. You know, that doesn't feel good if you're a tough, burly fisherman, to hide behind locked doors because you're afraid. And that they knew that they had failed Jesus. They'd run away when they said they'd stick with him forever. Peter had denied that he ever knew him. One of them had betrayed him. And their sense of spiritual authority was at a really low ebb. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, kind of in his supernatural new body, just appeared among them, like the walls were nothing to him. He was there among them, and he breathed on them, said, receive the Spirit. And he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. I'm giving you authority. Come on, guys. I'm recommissioning you. And, you know, the Holy Spirit does that. For many of us, we don't feel great about ourselves. We may feel we're a disappointment to ourselves and others. We may feel there's some shame in my life, some brokenness. Maybe, you know, the kind of fantasy about the person I'd love to be, I've never really got there. But God looks at us and says, you're special. I chose you, I called you. I want to fill you with my life and power. I want to give you authority to be the person I've called you to be. And I'm going to breathe on you, give me my Spirit. You've got authority. Everybody here, you've got the right. If you love Jesus, just get out of there, Millennium Square, Bristol tonight, say, you know, your sins can be forgiven because a God in heaven loves you. That's incredible, isn't it? That's bold. And that's the sort of authority God wants us to have. The third thing the Holy Spirit gives is power and gifts to bring to the party. You know, the kingdom of heaven is a bit like a party. Whenever Jesus was around, it was like there was a really great party kicking off, often a literal party. You know, he'd go to someone's house and they'd be celebrating. He'd go to a wedding, he'd make gallons and gallons of wine, far too much. And Jesus was partying. He was good news wherever he went. And when we go to a party, it's great to bring a gift to the party, isn't it? To help it go with the swing. You know, you show up at a party, let's bring some food, let's bring some drink, let's bring a conjuring trick. I don't know, whatever it is. You know, let's go and bring something to make the party go well. Well, do you know what? The work of the Spirit today is, I want to give my people things to bring to the party so people can show them what the kingdom of heaven is like. And today, God gives power and gifts to help us get something of that heavenly party on earth and to be good news where we go. And that's why the things that the early church did after this day when they filled the Spirit, they went around healing people, for instance. Peter and John, they're on the way to the temple. There's a guy begging. He's never walked. And he asked them for money. He said, well, we haven't got any money, but God's given us something, a party. We're going to have a party with you. So in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And it says we went walking and leaping and praising God and following them into the temple. And a great crowd gathered. This kind of party's kicked off. There's something good news has happened. Philip, he's one of the early Christian leaders. He goes down to Samaria. Some area, somewhere. Anyway, no, the region called Samaria. He goes down. The largest woman in the Bible, the woman of Samaria. Anyway, we weren't. It's an old joke. It wasn't funny the first time. Anyway, it says that he preached Jesus. He healed people. Demons left people. And there was great joy in that city. So that's for us. And then the Holy Spirit, another thing the Holy Spirit does is he brings spiritual fruit in our lives. Spiritual fruit. Fruit is something that grows. And spiritual fruit is where the character of Jesus grows in our life. And it grows because the Holy Spirit is working on us. And being a Christian isn't just about what I do, but who I'm becoming. And the work of the Spirit is really tied up with that. And a big question, who am I becoming? Am I becoming more like him? Is there more love or peace or patience or kindness or gentleness or faithfulness or self-control growing in my life right now? Because if I do, if that's true, it's because the Spirit's at work. So my kind of thesis is, unless the Spirit's in our life, it's pretty hard to be a Christian. But the good news is the Spirit is freely and generously given for everyone. So how do I receive the Spirit? I think there are two main ways of receiving the Spirit. There's asking and catching. Asking, first of all. Some of us are really intentional about pursuing God. Some of you here are here tonight because you're intentional about pursuing a relationship with God, because you want God in your life. And if you pursue God intentionally, the promise from God himself is, if you seek me, you'll find me. Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, he talks about asking and seeking and finding. He says, ask, be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. And he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for fish, will give him a snake? If he asks for bread, will give him a scorpion? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there's a promise there. Ask and you'll get. But there's a sense also in the continuity of that asking, seeking and knocking. This isn't just a superficial asking. This is a persevering asking. And I think I know that from my own experience. You know, when I was a teenager and I heard about the Holy Spirit, I thought, oh, sounds like a bit of a buzz. I'll have some of that, you know. I wasn't hungry for God. I wasn't really intentional. I was just, some spiritual goosebumps would be nice. When I was in my 20s and had tried and failed in so many ways of wanting to, you know, be the kind of Christian I wanted to be, I realized that I was hungry for God, not just a little bit hungry, famished. I wanted God in my life, and I wanted God so much, I was willing to give him everything, not just my sins and my anxieties, but the other bits, the good bits, the bits I like to be in control of, to give that all to God. And in the process of doing that, and it was a process, I think there's probably some months involved in recognizing I was hungry, recognizing what I needed to do in complete surrender to God, and asking deeply, will you give me yourself? And if it's a swap, I'll give you me, you give me you. And being filled with the Spirit. I was deeply filled. I sometimes say, you know, that, you know, when you're growing up, you ask your mum for some sweets. She says, look, I don't want you to spoil your dinner. I'm not going to give you them because I want you to be hungry so I can satisfy you with good food properly. I think it's like that sometimes. But I just want to commend that intentionality of asking, seeking, knocking. God, where are you? God, if it's true that I can know you, will you presence yourself in my life? And be intentional. Things like the Alpha Course. I don't know if you've heard of the Alpha Course here, but we run them all the time in the group of churches. For people who are intentional, that's often a great way of saying, I'm going to commit myself to a process of looking. The other way of receiving the Spirit, though, is just catching the Spirit. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Euros? And yet the trouble with church is they keep putting meetings on that I've got to go to when there's a great football match. You know, tomorrow night, there's a really important prayer meeting, which I can't miss, and England are playing. This is a moral dilemma for me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pay someone to make an urgent pastoral phone call to me in the middle of the meeting. But if you watch the Euros, it's just sometimes really funny when the camera scans the crowd and it's like everybody, they all do the same thing, don't they? And you couldn't choreograph it sometimes, the despair, the joy, whatever it is, the head in the hands, it all happens at once. If you've ever been to a football match with any degree of support for the team, even if it's muted, it's amazing how you catch the spirit, isn't it? You catch the joy, you catch the despair, but you can catch the spirit when you go to footy. Sorry for those people who are completely bored with football right now and just never want to hear the word again. But I think it's a little bit like that too with the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. There's a place in which you actually catch the Spirit from other people. So a place sometimes where being together and God's in that place and it's just kind of really easy to find him here. In the New Testament, the early church believed this gift of the Spirit was for everyone. And so if there was a block, what they would do is they would send some of the disciples who were really kind of on fire with the Spirit. They were like these mega light bulbs, 100-watt jobs. And they would come and they would lay hands on people. Say, oh, catch some of that. That's what they do. They'd lay hands on people and they'd pray for them, receive the Spirit. And that's what happens classically in the New Testament. People who are full of the Spirit pray for other people who want the Spirit. And they catch it. Two ways. And I don't know whether I've been any help to you tonight. But what I'd like to do as I finish is just to give that opportunity. Asking and catching. And even tonight we could do some of that, couldn't we? Would that be all right, Philip? Okay. So this is what I'd love to do. I'd like to pray a prayer for everybody who's in an asking place. Jesus, I've got in my heart a hunger for you. And unless you give me yourself, I don't want to carry on just trying to be good. I don't want to try to be a Christian. I want to live out of the power of your Spirit flowing through me. I don't want to be a light bulb that's trying to make a light with no power. I want you to come and fill me. And I'm going to pray a prayer like that, that we can all say yes to. But what I will do is, if it's a prayer that you want to make personal to you tonight, without making a big song and dance, but I'd just like to ask you to stand as a sort of physical sign to God. That's what I want. And maybe just even to cup your hands as a, like you're going to get a drink of water and you need to have your hands cupped. But the second thing I want to do tonight is just to offer a chance to pray for people who think, I think I might need to catch some of that stuff. And in a kind of, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but after we've done that and gone back in, I'm certainly going to be around and I'll kind of, maybe Philip will help me navigate this one, but just find a little place where if you'd like to, myself and perhaps some other people here, say you feel a bit stuck, we'll just lay our hands in and say, we want to give away what God's given to us. We want to bless you with the Spirit. We want you to catch something good. Is that all right to do that? Okay. So if you're ready and if this rings any bells with you, then do just stand with me now and I'm going to pray a prayer.